Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the New Testament letter of Galatians entitled, Be Free. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us at 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming live on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Part of Christian culture is telling our testimony, right? Christians tend to favor testimonies that are dramatic. We love to hear how God delivered like former drug addicts or gang members into lives of sobriety, cleanliness, and peace. We often call these testimonies miraculous. Like, that's a miracle that God saved that gang member. It's true, those testimonies are miraculous. But we need to remember that every life, every single life that is redeemed by Christ is actually miraculous. All of them are. Every soul saved from sin is a miracle. That the atheist who surrenders to Christ is a miracle. And the kid who grew up in church and went to Sunday school and VBS and saved there, also a miracle. Christians also tend to think that sharing your testimony only means telling about how you became saved. That's definitely part of it. I love to hear salvation stories, how people came to know the Lord. But your salvation story isn't where your testimony ends. Your testimony isn't just about how God saved you in your past. It's also a declaration of what He's doing in your life today. Your testimony is the story of you coming to Jesus and also walking alongside Him. If you're not part of a connect group, I would strongly encourage you to join one. Connect groups are what we call our home group meetings, and they are the heartbeat of our church. It's where we really get to know each other, where our love for our fellow congregants is grown. We eat together, not all the time, but most of the time. We catch up on what's been going on in each other's lives. We get to pray for each other. But my favorite part is getting to share testimonies of God, His goodness in our lives. Brother Tom Pohl is here. He's the leader of the Connect group that I attend. And he's always so faithful to share what God's teaching him. He's so God-minded that everything that he goes through, everything he experiences, he can relate it to Scripture. I'm not kidding you. One time he drove past roadkill, and he revealed to us, a Connect group, how God revealed Scripture to him through that experience. Don Foles is a spiritual man. I look up to him a lot. I aspire to be like that. Amen. You know, here's my testimony, the story of how I came to know the Lord. I grew up in church. I attended Sunday school. I went to youth group. My family was very engaged in church programs, and I enjoyed it for the most part. I really enjoyed it. I learned Bible stories. I learned how to play guitar in church. You know, I learned all the right answers to say. You know, I believed them. But by the time I graduated high school, for no particular reason, I was feeling very disenchanted with life in the church. I was increasingly more distant. I became more distant to life within the church. I was beginning to be convinced that biblical principles weren't true. I entertained like these atheistic and agnostic concepts and ideologies. They were attractive to me. In short, I was falling away from the faith that I was brought up in. And during this time, I was incredibly unhappy. I would describe myself during this time as discontent, as depressed. You know, I struggled with feelings of self-loathing. I struggled with these destructive thoughts. And looking back at it now, I would attribute to those feelings to the spiritual turmoil that was happening inside me. And I don't know if you remember this gentleman who used to attend church here, Julian. He worked at a grocery store, and a grocery store that's no longer there. It's called Walbaum's. I'm sure you guys remember it. And he worked there, and he got me a job there, and I worked in the produce department. And I was feeling so lost and confused in this chapter of my life. I remember I was stocking the displays with apples and cucumbers and stuff and thinking to myself, God, what do I have to do to get you to love me again? I'm not even sure where that question came from, but it's a question I asked. I believe it was a question God planted in my soul. God, what do I have to do to get you to love me again? And I was thinking, maybe if I go back to church, I could earn God's love. That he would love me again like he loved me when I was a kid. And in that instance, in that very moment, during that very work shift, God revealed to me what grace was. I had always known that word grace, but I had never truly known it or understood it. I thought good grades, I thought church attendance, I thought obeying my parents won God's love for me, that I earned it by doing those things. But he spoke into my heart. He opened my eyes to realize that I never did anything. There was not one single thing I did to earn God's love. But God had always loved me unconditionally. I never deserved it. But he loved me anyways, despite all my shortcomings. I remember I was like struggling to hold back tears as I was putting apples up. I was surrounded by customers and coworkers, and I was like beside myself. My eyes were pooling up with tears. And even though I was surrounded by people, all that mattered to me was that the presence of God had entered my life in that moment. It was a pivotal moment for me, and it marked the beginning of my walk with Christ. It's really important to share your testimony, both of how you came to know the Lord and all the things he's done, all the things he's doing. It's powerful not because of who we are, not anything I did, but it's powerful because of who God is and what he's doing. It's powerful to the non-believer, to those who don't know God. It's powerful also to the disciple who follows after him. Testimonies reinforce our fellowship with one another. When we're in connect group and we're sharing testimonies, it binds us together. Testimonies also lead us to glorify God. Today we're going to read a few verses from the book of Galatians and see the Apostle Paul share his testimony. If you'd stand with me for reading just a few verses here. Then after 3 years, this is Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Heavenly Father, may our testimony always point to you. Heavenly Father, may our testimony cause others to glorify you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would change our lives the way you changed Paul's life. I pray we would turn to you. We would commit ourselves to obedience, commit ourselves to Scripture, commit ourselves to holiness, commit ourselves to the mission you've set us on. Of proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray you would do something. Do something in our hearts this morning, today, and may we live for you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all may be seated. So Paul is summarizing his testimony to the Galatians, and we pick up this week in verse 18. And he's describing his return to Jerusalem. The last time Paul was in Jerusalem was 3 years prior, and he was on the hunt for Christians. He was hunting Christians down. Last week, Pastor Brooke read verse 13 of the chapter, and he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Paul's plan was to travel to Damascus. He was leaving Jerusalem to go to Damascus, and he got permission from the high priest to arrest any Christian along the way. He wanted to destroy the church. But on the road to Damascus, God intervenes in Paul's life in a supernatural way. Acts chapter 9 describes Paul encountering God. He's knocked over and permanently blinded from a bright light from heaven. Paul, then his name, he was known as Saul. Him and his traveling party, they don't see anybody. But they hear a voice. And the voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Saul asks, "Who's speaking?" And the voice responds, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." You see, Paul thought he was serving God. He was zealous. He was zealous for a mission. That mission opposed God's, though. Paul's mission was to dismantle the church, but God intercepts him and redirects him on a new mission to proclaim the gospel and to defend it. And that's what Paul's doing here in the letter to the church, to the Galatian church. He is defending the gospel. The Galatian church was turning to a different gospel, which was not actually a gospel, but a perversion of the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness that Jesus Christ won on the cross. The Galatian church had been misled and had been persuaded and influenced by a group called the Judaizers. You see, Christianity began as a Jewish messianic movement in Jerusalem. So Christianity started with the Jews here, but had grown rapidly during Paul's ministry, expanding beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles. There were probably as many Gentile converts within the church, probably even more than there were Jewish converts. You see, the gospel is not just a Jewish solution. It is the means of redemption for all of humanity. Christ alone secured salvation on Calvary by his death and resurrection. But the Judaizers believed that in order to be saved, faith in Christ wasn't sufficient. You needed faith in Christ, and also you needed to adhere to the law of the Torah, like being circumcised, like eating a certain way, having a certain diet, engaging in certain rituals to truly be part of God's people. They were adding to the gospel message. They were saying, "Hey, you need to incorporate Jewish culture. You need to incorporate Jewish law." And the Galatian church had been infiltrated by the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were undermining Paul. They were undermining his message of salvation through faith in Christ alone. They twisted the good news of grace and mercy into a religion of works. If you don't eat like we do, if you don't follow our customs, our culture, if you don't participate in our rituals, then you don't really know God. Do as we do to be justified. That's what they were saying. Where the true gospel that Paul proclaimed, declares that salvation is a free gift of God, that eternal life is found only in Jesus, not Jesus plus rituals, or Jesus plus a kosher diet. Paul makes it abundantly clear throughout Scripture that there is no distinct advantage between the Jew and the Gentile because both are found guilty under sin. And only Christ can make one righteous. In this letter to the Galatians, we see Paul defending his credentials from the Judaizers. You know, the Judaizers were opposing him. They were opposing his message. They were disparaging his qualifications. They were spreading false rumors that he was a second-rate apostle. Don't listen to him. That what he knew and what he preached came from false teachers in Jerusalem. But Paul sets the record straight. If we look back in verse 11 and 12, this is what Paul says. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was not preached that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, that revelation that happened on the Damascus Road. Paul establishes that his message didn't come from anybody on earth, but was revealed to him by Christ himself. These spiritual concepts like grace, mercy, salvation didn't originate from some other guy. It originated from God, directly from heaven. It was a perfect message from an incorruptible God. The account in Acts 9 tells us that after his blindness was healed, that it says here in the verse in chapter 9, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. His eyesight, his physical eyesight was healed. And then simultaneously, his spiritual blindness was undone. Now he could see spiritual things that he was blind to before. There were what he described as scales over his eyes that prevented him from seeing the true God. These are scales that no human doctor can treat, but only the great physician, God himself, can remove. Paul was indelibly changed from this experience, and he immediately was baptized and begins his ministry. So Paul asserts that he couldn't have learned it from the other apostles because he wasn't even in Jerusalem for the first 3 years of his ministry. He was in Damascus preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And the people there in the synagogue were all amazed that he was the same person that was making havoc among all the Christians. And the Jewish leaders in the temple were all confounded by his arguments. They were so frustrated by Paul that they plotted to assassinate him. They wanted to kill him. They were so mad that Paul switched teams, that one of their best players had abandoned ship and joined their rivals. So when Paul finds out that they want him dead, the church sneaks Paul out by lowering him down from the city in a basket because the Jews were watching the gate day by night. They didn't want Paul to leave. They wanted to kill him. And so he sneaks out in a basket. And after that, Paul goes out into the desert of Arabia. And when he finally does return to Jerusalem 3 years later, he goes and sees Cephas. Now, Cephas is Peter. And he spends 15 days with Peter. 15 days is not a long time to spend with somebody. 2 weeks and a day is not sufficient time to learn the scriptures and be well-versed in them. And the only other apostle he met besides Peter was James, the brother of John. James, the brother of Jesus. Acts 9 tells us that when Paul attempted to join the others in Jerusalem, that they were all afraid of him and didn't believe that he was actually a disciple. They knew of Paul's reputation as a terrorizer of the church. And Barnabas, an established member of the church, an established leader of the church, had to get involved and vouch that Paul's character, that his conversion was authentic, and his behavior proved it. This is the first point I want us to see, that the power of personal testimony empowers our witness. It authenticates our witness. You can make all sorts of claims about yourself. I can claim that I have 20/20 vision. I obviously don't. I wear glasses. You could tell anybody that you're a billionaire. You could say that you graduated a valedictorian of your Harvard class. You could tell a story of how you saved the president of the United States. You could say whatever you want about yourself. But if you hang around the same people long enough, eventually the words you use about yourself will be proven true or not. People love to describe themselves as kind. People say, oh, I'm a nice guy. People love to describe themselves as honest. But all the time, we see that these kinds of claims that people make to be empty, that they're not really nice, they're not really kind, they're not really honest. And Paul's claim is more outrageous than we realize. Paul is a known enemy of the church who is complicit in the killing and the capturing of Christians. And his claim is that he's Christian now, that God himself visited him. And the disciples, we already saw, they were scared. They were skeptical of his claim, which is a natural reaction. It's like, you know, it's natural for the disciples in Jerusalem to think this might be a trick. This might be a trap. But we can look at Paul's life. We can look at his testimony. And we can determine that his claims were real. His actions validated his witness. The claims about what God has done in our lives, what he's doing in our lives, that's our testimony. Those claims that we make. When we tell our story of grace to others, we are making a claim about Jesus and his power in our lives. If our conduct in the world doesn't line up with the Bible, if our testimony doesn't line up with who Jesus calls us to be, then we undermine our claim. How do we expect people to believe us if we make a claim but then act and behave differently? When our life actions prove our testimony, then our testimony is reinforced. Our witness becomes a beacon of truth to a lost world. We become lights in darkness. The Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The church is called to be distinct in the world, called to be different and set apart. This is accomplished through obedience in God's word, obedience to Scripture, and our testimonies, if we're obedient to God's word, will resonate as good and true. And in this day and age, it's difficult to find true and good things. But Christ, who is eternally true and good, is presented through the church in our witness. Paul writes this to a young pastor named Timothy that he's mentoring. This is in 1 Timothy. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our Lord, sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Our lives should be marked by godliness, by dignity in every way. And if our lives are marked by godliness and dignity, that paves an opportunity for us to bear witness of our testimony in Christ. Galatians 1:20, Paul writes a similar sentence. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Paul's assuring the Galatians that his claim is true. He's not swearing or making an oath to God. He is guaranteeing he is not lying because he knows that God is before him. How can you lie before a holy and true God? He is emphasizing that he is trustworthy, not basing it on his own merit or accomplishments, but he's basing it on that there is a God he is accountable to. This next point I want us to see is that the power of personal testimony draws God's people together. Paul spent only 15 days in Jerusalem. That's not a long time. An incredibly short time with Peter and James. And then he leaves. And it may be tempting to jump to a conclusion that Paul is a lone wolf in the church. He travels from city to city without ever putting down roots in one place too long. But we need to realize that it was his testimony that made it possible to even meet with Peter, to even meet with James. Paul's assault against the church should have made him a lifelong enemy. Perhaps the other disciples didn't want to see him because they were skeptical or they thought it was a trap. Or maybe there were others who found him unforgivable. Yet his testimony resonated with two apostles who most likely identified where Paul came from. You know, James and Peter, neither of them persecuted the church, but both understood that they had rejected Jesus in significant ways. Peter had denied Christ on the night of Jesus' arrest and trial. Yet Jesus sought him out again and restores him to ministry. James, the brother of Christ. It says in John 7:5, this is what it says about James and the siblings of Jesus. For not even his brothers believed him. Jesus' siblings, they rejected Christ the Savior. In Mark 3:21, it describes how in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as crowds were flocking to him, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Christ's own siblings rejected him as Messiah. They rejected him as Lord. They rejected him as Savior. They thought he was crazy. Yet after the resurrection, after the ascension, the book of Acts tells us that his brothers are counted among those worshiping him in the upper room. Both Peter and James were unlikely candidates for disciples. Yet God had appointed them to be leaders in the church, to be apostles. They realize their testimonies are not too far different than Paul's. They don't let his past stop them from breaking bread with him. Paul was an unlikely candidate just like them. He too was sinful. He too was lost and confused. But even more so, all three of them share in the grace of Christ. They all share as recipients of unmerited favor. You know, there's precious fellowship with those who share a testimony in Christ. There's been so many times where I've met other Christians and we recognize that we both have the same goal. We both recognize that our affections are set on the Lord, and there's like an instant fellowship that happens. And it's more than just friendship. It's a spiritual, deep kinship to one another, knowing that we belong to the Lord, and therefore we belong to each other. I'm not saying that it's a guarantee that you're going to be best friends with every Christian you encounter, but there's a sacred, there's a spiritual bond that occurs between brothers and sisters in Christ. One year, I took our youth group to Nashville, Tennessee for a missions trip, and I met another youth pastor there, and we hung out with each other during the downtime, and we were best friends in that week. And at the end of the week, we realized, hey, we're probably never going to see each other again. But we're both comforted knowing that we're going to meet each other in heaven, and we're going to be best friends in heaven. We're going to see each other. We're bound to each other. We belong to each other. Colossians 2:2 describes fellowship like this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. We don't need cultural or ethnic similarities, because when we share our faith in Christ, there is a unity, there is a oneness, because we're drawn together by God's Holy Spirit. We're united by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. We are bound together through Christ. So when we tell our testimony to one another, we are both directing our attention to the Savior. We can approach each other with love for God and love for one another. I encourage you all to tell your testimony to one another. It draws each other closer. It deepens our love for one another. Last point I have here is the power of personal testimony leads us to worship. It leads us to worship together. Paul continues his testimony to Galatians. After Paul's time in Jerusalem, he leaves and heads northward to Syria and Cilicia. And that's actually the region where he's from. Tarsus, his hometown, is found in Cilicia. But by the time that Paul exits Jerusalem, he's still unknown in person, meaning that they don't know what he looks like. He would have been unrecognizable in a crowd. And though the church was unfamiliar with his appearance, what was known was his testimony. That he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. They glorified God because of Paul's account. The church marveled at God, at his ability to transform the human heart. Who could transform the human heart like God can? Nobody. Nobody else can do what God does. Paul went from being an enemy of the church to becoming an advocate for the gospel. He went from harassing the churches to planting them. He went from trying to hurt and arrest Christians to laying down his life for them, to risking his own body for them. And all this is only possible through a miracle. through divine intervention by the hand of God. Seeing Paul's life, the appropriate response would be awe, would be wonder. It would be gratitude and thanksgiving, not to Paul, but to God who redeemed Paul's life. So not only does hearing the fellow saints, us, brothers and sisters in Christ, confess what God has done in our lives, it deepens our relationship to one another. It also propels us to worship the King of Kings. In Connect Group, we tell each other and hear from each other how God shows himself to be strong in our lives. We see how God does not forget us. He does not forget his people. We see how God loves us. He loves his people. How he heals the sick. How he mends the brokenhearted. How he liberates those in bondage. And you know what we do in response? We thank God in response. We glorify him in response. Testimonies point us to the gospel. And when we see the gospel, when we see how Christ died for the unrighteous and how he made a way for us when there was no way, our hearts are beckoned to worship him. We say praise the Lord when we hear the testimony. We say amen. We say hallelujah. We thank him. We glorify him in our hearts. We glorify him with our attitudes when we remember the goodness of God. We glorify him with our words, and we even glorify him with the melody of song. I love singing the praises of God after hearing the testimony. It empowers me to sing louder, to sing with more passion and zeal. Some of you don't know how to share your testimony. Some of you need to just take the time to consider what God has done in your life and practice verbalizing it. Our testimony in Christ is precious. It is precious because it's a miracle. It's precious because it cost Christ his life. His blood was shed for us. So learn how to communicate that, the beauty of it, the glory of it. The work of God in our life is worthy to be proclaimed. It's worth talking about. There's lots of things that we talk about that aren't worthy of our time, but let me tell you, the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the Lord is worthy to be declared, worthy to tell each other, worthy to tell a lost world. In fact, we're commanded to testify of God's hand in our life. This is what Psalm 71 says. Verses 15 through 18, this is what it says. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone, O God. From my youth, you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. This psalm implores us to tell of God's salvation, even to the old age, to tell of him how good he was when we were young. It tells us to proclaim God's goodness to the next generation. Why are we to tell others? Why pass down our story of God's grace to the next generation? Why? Because it is compelling. It is moving. It is a powerful tool for us to witness to others. I will tell my children. I will tell the youth group students. I will tell the people I come across what God's done in my life. Because I want them to hear. I want them to see. I want them to know the goodness of our Lord, the majesty of his gospel. And some of you don't know how to share your testimony because you don't have one. You don't really know the Lord. I spent a long time in church not really knowing the Lord. And you can't say anything. You can't testify of your testimony because he hasn't done anything in you for you to testify to others. Here's my plea to you. Pray and seek God. And He's faithful to answer. He's faithful to open up your eyes to see the spiritual truth, the spiritual beauty of the cross. Pray and seek God because He's the only way to know God the Father, to be welcomed into heaven. He's the only way. He's the only one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Seek Him. And if you need help seeking Him, come talk to me. Come talk to a leader of this church. We would love to tell you more about Jesus. We would love to share our testimony with you. We would love to hear how God's working in you. And some of you are like the Judaizers, and you don't know or you don't trust the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. You know, the Judaizers, they added requirements to gain salvation. And maybe you think that you need to do extra to win God's favor and acceptance. You don't. Have faith in Christ alone. You're not saved through doing good stuff. You're not saved through church attendance. I'm not saying neglect those things. I'm not saying don't come to church. But that's not what saves you. What saves you is faith in Christ alone. Believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that He is Lord, King of Kings, that He's the Son of God, that He is Savior, that He won your salvation on the cross. Don't add to it. It's tempting. It's tempting to think if I do more good stuff, if I tithe more, that God will welcome me into heaven. No, you're welcomed into heaven through Christ's blood and sacrifice. And some of you are like the disciples who refused to meet with Paul. You think there are people who are too far from God's reach. You think that there are people who are unredeemable. Maybe it's that person who's really nasty at your workplace. Maybe it's somebody you consider an enemy. Here's my plea with you, that you pray for that person. Here's my plea with you, that you share your testimony to that person. That you witness to them. That you make discipling them a priority. Because there's nobody who is too far from the grace of God. Nobody. Look at Paul. He was persecuting the church. Not too far for God's grace. There's no sin that is too great for God's grace, for God's mercy, for God's love. You weren't too far away. Your coworker's not too far away. Your relative isn't too far away. Tell them your testimony. Disciple them. Witness to them. Be a light to them. Paul's testimony spans forward across time and reaches us today. And his testimony is still able to bless us and teach us hundreds of years later. And this is the power of testimony, that we proclaim the nature of an eternal God. Times change, people change, but God remains the same. Our testimony is our story, but the story really isn't about us. It's not about us. It's not about you. Our testimony revolves around the eternal King and His goodness to us and the power of His kingdom. If the testimony we share is me-centric, then our testimony isn't Christ-centric. And if it's not Christ-centric, then it won't stand the test of time. And if it won't stand the test of time, perhaps it's useless. Testify of Christ. Tell the world what He's done, and let the people around you see and behold the glorious majesty of Jesus. Testify of Christ. Let your testimony be heard by all your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Let us all be in awe together as the body of Christ draws together and strengthens as we hear the testimony of the saints. Testify of Christ, and let it lead you, let it lead His people to worship Him. Hallelujah. This is the end of my sermon. But in Christ and His kingdom, it's only the beginning. Let's pray.